This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 7 in a series on the book of Exodus. This message is taken from Exodus chapters 13 through 15, and it's called Freedoms, Twists, and Turns. God leads his people his way. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Exodus. Exodus 13, 14. Are our texts for today. Exodus is a big book. It's going to take a long time to get through it. Therefore, in these large narrative passages, we've got to cover a lot of ground. And that's what we're going to do today. And before we start, though, I do need to share with you something based on my confessions of sin last week. You say, what? Yeah, if you weren't here, I confessed a lot of sins. And you know, lo and behold, I found out there were more this last week. Couldn't believe it. I was surprised. Thought I got them all out. But in light of some of the political confessions that I made, Republican and Democrat, one of you, in your sinfulness, sent me this email. And in my sinfulness, I'm going to read it. It's called Republicans and Democrats. Here it is. A woman in a hot air balloon realized she was lost. She lowered her altitude and spotted a man in a boat below. She shouted to him, "Excuse me, can you help me? I promised a friend I'd meet him an hour ago, but I don't know where I am." The man consulted his portable GPS and replied, "You're in a hot air balloon approximately 30 feet above the ground. The elevation here is 2,346 feet above sea level. You're at 31 degrees, 14.97 minutes north latitude and 100 degrees, 49.09 minutes west longitude." She rolled her eyes. She said, "You must be a Republican." I said, "I am. How'd you know?" I said, "Well, everything you told me is technically correct, but I have no idea what to do with the information and I'm still lost. You haven't been any help to me at all." The man smiled and said, "You must be a Democrat." "I am. How'd you know?" "Well, you don't know where you are or where you're going. You've risen to where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. You made a promise that you have no idea how to keep, and you expect me to solve your problem. You're in exactly the same position you were in before we met, but somehow now it's all my fault." Oh, man, aren't you glad God is sovereign and that neither one of those parties is the absolute ruler of heaven and earth? I am. I have my views and they're better than yours. But the reality is that God's in charge and he is the best leader that there ever was. I think I was gone the week Jerry Falwell died. So I didn't have a chance to comment on that. But many, of course, you know, Jerry Falwell is the leader of the right, the far right, so far right it almost looks left. But you know, Jerry Falwell was really a great guy. And a few years ago, several of us as pastors in Orlando voted to bring him into town to speak on the subject of voting, which we did. And so those of us who were the signatories on the letter got to sit with Dr. Falwell at the table. And it was great. He was a really smart, intelligent, warm. You know, I always thought about Jerry Falwell. I'll tell him this when I get home. I couldn't tell him at the table. I think what got him into trouble the most were his words sometimes. Loose words and that pug face of his. You know, he just looked smug. He wasn't. He was a wonderful guy. Wonderful guy. Did you know he was good friends with Larry Flint, the pornographer? Yeah, he would attack pornography. He would attack the issue. But behind the scenes, he was constantly building relationships with the most obscure wing of this country. He's a great leader. In the short period of his life, what he accomplished? As much as I like him, though, there's no better leader than God. Democrats, Republicans, there's no better leader than God. And you will never find a better leader for your life than God. Steve Brown and I were doing a radio broadcast, and you know, Steve never lets me prepare. It's the one thing I've never forgiven him for. We sit down, he gives me the questions, and there it is. And one of the questions is this: why do we chase the rabbits of life? Why did it take so long for me to see that the question was not whether Jonah got swallowed by the whale or a big fish, but that he did not want to go preach the gospel? I can run from God, and then I end up doing his way. How can it be that I get the wrong answer and he still loves me? Answer, amazing grace. Because the reality is you and I try to plan our lives, don't we? Every day, you are as strong-willed as I am. We all have authority problems. We're always trying to plan our life. We want to plan our life, and we go off on all these absolutely insignificant rabbit trails. I would love to throw it open, pass the mic around here and say, where is the biggest rabbit trail you've ever gone down in your spiritual life? Boy, we could be entertained for hours. And the stories. Because we go down all these rabbit trails. But eventually, because God is sovereign and you and I belong to Him and we're in His plan, He draws us back to Him. And it's all because of amazing grace. Because, and this is the big idea I want you to get today, there is no better leader for your life than God. And even though we chase rabbits, He always brings us back to His way. And His way is perfect. You get that. And understand that whatever God ordains is right. Oh, you'll make it in this life with flying colors. Pat Morley crafted the words this way. He said, God has sovereignly orchestrated all the seemingly random circumstances of my life, and it has been good. I like hanging around with teenagers. I still have some in the home, a brand new teenager. You know what kids like? And I love to hang out. They're so fresh. They are fresh. But they're so alive and they're so weird and they do all kinds of crazy things. And then they'll do something crazy and one of the kids will look at them and go, man, that was cool. That was random. Have you ever had your kids say, that was random? Yeah. Like, yeah, it's great. You know? Doesn't life sometimes seem so random? It's like, why did that happen? How did that come into my life? Life is random. I'm here to tell you today that even though life seems random, it's not. It cannot be random if there is a sovereign God who runs the universe. And so what we experience is the seeming randomness of God. And God orchestrates all of it behind the scenes. Now to our text. Exodus 13, 17 through 21 is the starting point where we learn more about the fact that God is the leader of our life, and even though we chase rabbits, He brings us back to His way, which is perfect. Let's take a look. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. How could they carry Joseph's bones? Because he was embalmed in Egypt. He was an Egyptian mummy. So cool. He didn't get embalmed because he wanted to be an Egyptian. He got embalmed because he wanted to go back to the promised land, and he knew that God's people would eventually be there. Why? Because God was leading them. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or by night. The very first truth that you have to grab from this text is that God leads His people to freedom always, unavoidably, inevitably. God leads His people, and He leads us to freedom. That's what He did with the Israelites. That's what He did for us in Jesus Christ. And that's what He will do for you every day of your life. He leads His people. He cannot not lead you. Why? Why can He not lead us? Because God is sovereign. He's the creator, and then He's the provider. And within the doctrine of the providence of God is the fact that if He's going to provide, He's got to lead. And He leads. He does. He will lead you every day of your life, if you let Him. He leads His people to freedom by day or by night. I like that. You know, He's got the provision. He can lead you all the time. He never sleeps. You know, science has never figured out why we need to sleep. There is no known science. Somebody told me that this week. I don't even know if it's true. I think it is. Might be an urban legend, but they don't know why we need to. I'll tell you why I need to sleep. I'm tired. That's it. I get tired. So I need to sleep. God never needs to sleep. Therefore, He never needs to cease being who He is. He cannot cease. Guys, is there anything God cannot do? Absolutely. Yeah, there are things God cannot do. God cannot cease to be who He is. and He is almighty. He is self-sufficient. He's omnipotent. He needs nothing outside Himself. So He's always available and always ready in His love to lead His people. And look at down through history. And we're going to see this more as we go through Exodus. Exodus is a great book because we're going to see how the Israelites are led every day. They were led down there by Joseph and by Jacob. And they were led through the 400 years. And then they were led while they were slaves. And then they were led by Moses. God led Moses to be raised as a leader. God led them. He leads them out in the Exodus. And we're going to see that God leads them even in the midst of their complaining. Have you ever complained? Yeah, I see a couple. You lie. You need to come up and confess. We all lie because we complain against God. You know what I'm so gratified with? That there's somebody who's complained to God more than me. Israel. Man, those guys are in the first class when it comes to complainers. They got us all. And yet, even in the midst of their complaint, God leads them. He never says, if you don't stop that, I'm going to stop leading you. No, He leads us. He always does. He can't. Let me give you some verses. Psalm 23 has got to be the famous, most favorite verse besides John 3:16 of all Christians forever, right? Psalm 23. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He leads. You go to Israel today and you'll find that some shepherds, and they're still there, sometimes they're behind poking those sheep or goats forward. Sometimes they're on the side, poking them from the side. Sometimes they're out front saying, follow me, but all shepherds lead. And Psalm 23 says that the essential nature of God is to lead His people. He shepherds His people. Therefore, we will not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the what? Still waters, the quiet waters. God, the word leads is the Hebrew word nachal, which means to lead as in to tend or to feed. God cannot not take care of you. He leads you to feed you. And sometimes He has to say, slow down, sit down, relax. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's the Hebrew word nacha, which means to lead forth. So He leads you to tend for you, and then sometimes He leads you forth and He says, come on, let's go. We're not sitting here anymore. We're going to move forward in your life. And I'm going to take you where you may not want to. The Bible is, this is the same word as Exodus 13:21, where it says that he led the Israelites, nacha. He led them forth. He leads you forth. One of my favorite is Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. When God teaches us, He leads us, doesn't He? You read the Bible, He opens up the Word to you. He puts a new concept in your mind. He's leading you. He says, I don't want you to be back here. I want you to be over here. Jeremiah 29:11. I love this one. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then David in Psalm 61:2, from the ends of the earth, David was a what? He was a hymn writer, right? But he was also a killer of lions and bears and Philistines and a leader of men. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Men, God calls us through a man's man to understand that there is no foundation for our life that is stable when we're simply depending upon ourselves. We have got to be led to a rock that is higher. Even David said that. And students, you just don't know. You guys are good-looking, beautiful, intelligent, well-educated, all the good stuff. But boy, it can unravel quick. There's such a great hope and a future for you. I had a 50-year-old friend, just turned 50 the other day. He said, Pete, I was good the day before my 50th birthday, and now I got four things wrong with me. I said, yeah, welcome to being 50. I mean, it can happen like that, right? can all come apart so quick. And so we've got to know that God leads us at everything we go through. Your relationships come apart tomorrow, in a second. What happened? He leads you. And you and I need a rock that is higher than... How does he lead us? He leads us through his word, first and foremost. He leads us through the revealed word of God that he gives. That's why we spend so much time teaching it here, is because his truth is the Father saying, this way, my daughter, this way, my son. He leads us through Jesus Christ. The word made flesh. He leads us through the word. He leads us through his Holy Spirit. He leads us even, surprisingly, through the leadership of the church. We rarely make a decision that is not unanimous. And if we can't make it, we get to the point where we've prayed enough about it, where it's unanimous, because we want the Spirit to lead. He leads us through his Spirit, through his leadership. He leads us even in retrospect. I found that I know more about God's will when I look back than when I look ahead. And you look back and you go, oh, that's what you were doing. That's what you were doing. You know, Steve Brown always says, if you think you know what God is doing, you don't. If you think you got God in your hip pocket, you don't. I don't either. But I know he leads. Never make a huge decision, a big decision in the midst of a crisis. You'll make the wrong one. Go slow. God leads through circumstances of life. I'm not sure if he's still here, and I didn't even get his name, but after one of you guys from Memphis, after one of the services, he came forward and we were talking, and he perfect English, but he looked Indonesian, and so he said, and I'm ethnic, so everybody looks at me and say, what are you? You know, it depends on the crisis in the world. People live in, they can't figure me out. So I'm looking at him, what are you? Perfect English. He goes, well, I was raised in Indonesia, but early in life we moved to the United States, California. Not a bad choice. And then we moved back to Indonesia, and then as I got older, the tsunami hit. Remember the tsunami? Family lost everything, but they lived, and he lived, of course, but he said, well, we got to go back to the United States. Came back to the United States. It was about time to go to college, so he went to college in New Orleans. Then Katrina hit. He said, I got to go to school someplace. I guess I'll go to Memphis. Went to Memphis. Some CO student shared Christ with him, and he became a Christian. I just love coincidences. God works through all of the circumstances in life. He leads his people to freedom, and he cannot not lead you to freedom because he's a God of freedom. And so if you've come to faith in Christ, he led you to freedom from your sins, freedom from death, sin, hell. You're free. He also has led the rest of us then, now that we know that we're not going to hell, he's led us into a new life to overcome the abuse that has happened to us, the pain that has happened to us, the unknown that has happened to us. He leads you to freedom. He leads you to new ideas. That's who he is. He will lead you to freedom every day. If you let him. Because that's the first truth that we need to learn, is that God leads his people to freedom. Secondly, God leads through back roads and over bumpy trails. I had to go to seminary to learn this. God leads through back roads and over bumpy trails. Again, verses 17 through 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. We got a map here. Larry, I told you the wrong time last time, but you were perfect getting me up to speed on that. Can we look at that map? There it is. Notice there's three lines. Notice the easiest way to get to Israel would have been which line? What color? Yeah, the green or yellow or whatever that is. That would have been the simplest way. Cross the Red Sea, just kind of go along the coast, get a Mediterranean tour. Now, the problem with that, because it's pretty flat, the only problem with that is that there was a nation of people that lived along that coast right up in Israel, and they were called the Philistines. Yeah, they were a mean, mean group of people, mean as snakes, tough. They had chariots. They had fortifications all along there. When you go up into Israel, they had fortifications. Israel would never have made it. Never. Well, he could have taken them on the blue route, which would have been, you know, it looks like it's over some hills. It is, but there's oasis out there. There's water out there, some. And so, you know, he could have taken them right across the Sinai and then straight up from the southern route. He didn't do that. Where'd he take them? The hardest route possible, the longest route possible, and first, before he took them way south, then way north, through some of the most barren, rough territory in the world, he put their backs against the Red Sea. All right, let me give you the history on this. The finest minds in Christianity for generations have tried to decide, is it the Red Sea or the Reed Sea? It was probably the Reed Sea. The finest minds of scholars down through history have tried to determine where that body of water is. Answer, we don't know. But there's all kinds of marshy land up there. Probably was. You know, I mean, countries change. And the water is now gone, apparently, in that area. But God led them up to the Red Sea. Exodus 14, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back. Listen to these words. Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. The Israelites had left Egypt. They'd made some progress and God said, okay, Moses, lead them back. Lead them back so that Pharaoh will think that the Israelites don't know where they're going and they're just wandering around in the wilderness. And I want you to camp them with their back to the water. So as Jeff prayed this morning, Israel was all of a sudden with their back to the water, with the deserts on their side, and with Pharaoh coming right down the pipe. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? So he had his chariot made ready, took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly, and they all came up, and as they approached, the Israelites looked up, and because it was so much sand and dirt and stuff, they could see him coming. Give me a trial any date, any time, when I don't know it's coming. Just hit me with it. But don't let me look at it for hours on end. Oh, man, look what's coming. You know, some of you go to surgery and you just go, oh, no. I had the privilege of performing the wedding service for Abby Cohn and Michael Mesger on Friday night. Abby was 3 when she first came to our church. Michael is a great guy. He was so nervous. It was so great. Standing up front of he was like, I thought he was going to pass out. He was white as a sheet. And I thought, man, this guy is going down. I talked to the groomsman. There was a bunch of these big gorillas. And I said, get ready to catch him. He's going down. You know, he was so nervous because he'd been thinking about it and working himself up. Went good. He pulled it off. They're married. See, that's the cool thing about a wedding. It's the cool thing about a wedding ceremony. No matter what happens when you're done, somebody falls down, you drop the ring, doesn't matter. You're married when you leave that place, you know. I work. It happens. So they're looking, and this whole thing is coming at them. And that's what creates such fear in us, is that we begin to see the trial coming to us, and we just say, I can't handle that. I can't handle it. I can't deal with it. And they go to Moses. Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? Now, doesn't that sound like a particularly Jewish line? I love that. Were there no graves in Egypt, Moses, that you brought us out here in the desert to die? It's great. I have Jewish friends that talk just like that. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptian? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. If Moses responded, and there's no record that he did at this point, he could have said, no, actually, in Egypt, you know what I remember you saying? I remember all of the elders saying, I'm with you, and every one of you guys saying, let's go. That's what I remember, because that's what they did. But they cried out to Moses, the whiners. Moses answers the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm. You will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring for you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. There's a time when all we can do is be still. In the way that God is leading, and we can't change things at all. Now, I love this next phrase. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? See, the people whine to him. And what we see in the parenthesis here is that Moses goes back to God and is whining to God. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry land. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. I'm going to make it worse for you. And then I'm going to fight for you. Moses, move on. Moses, lead them. Then the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of the cloud also moved in from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. And that's the way it was all night. The cloud separating Israel from the Egyptian armies, Israel with its back to the water, separated by the cloud and the fire, and the Egyptians coming down the pike with the desert on either side. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses had raised his arms. And guys, I'm not going to try to demythologize this. This is not a myth. It is a supernatural act of the living God. There's no way to explain this as a textual historical. It was a miracle. It wasn't a natural phenomena. It was a supernatural phenomena. When Moses raised his arms, God used that signal to part the waters, and the waters divided, and the land got dry, and the Israelites went through it all night long. 2.5 million people don't move very fast. It took all night. Next morning, as the Egyptians followed, God said, stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. Perhaps that's why, in extreme embarrassment, we don't find this record in any of Egyptian history. We find record in Egyptian history of the Israelites, but not of the severe defeat at the hands of the Israelites' God. No record. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, a wall of water on their right and on their left. Do you ever feel that way? And what you're going through, you got a wall on either side. You go, man, if this crashes, I'm dead. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Couldn't God have done this a lot simpler? Couldn't he have led them by a shorter route to the promised land? Couldn't he have made it more simple? Does God have to lead you in such difficult, torturous paths? Couldn't he have done it more simply? I think yes. He thinks no, and he didn't ask my opinion. Couldn't God have dealt with our sins in a much simpler way? All right, I forgive you guys. Okay, it's over. Forget it. But to set up the whole Israelite history with the Passover lamb and then to send his son into the world in human flesh, Adam representing us one time, now Jesus representing us a second. Couldn't God have done it simpler? Apparently not. You know, he knows what you're going through, every one of you. I don't. But he does. My friend who had a car accident a couple of months ago, and the driver was not insured. Nightmare after nightmare after nightmare. God in charge? He is. What, couldn't he have done it simple? What is he teaching? I don't know. A friend who moved down here, we got to know him in the church. They moved in and got settled, and about 6 months later, he had the opportunity to retire. Just moved down here, and then he got the opportunity to retire, and he did, took it. Now they moved away. They finally found the perfect church, and then they move away. I don't understand that. But God is sovereign. And the wife's trying to adjust now to another move. That's tough. The friend who told me about being abused in a marriage relationship for 20 years and had to move here to get away from what she fears back there. Couldn't God do things differently? Yeah. But he leads us. My friend who started the business and everything, he had it just right. The plan was everything. Nothing turned out the way it was supposed to turn out. I can't tell you the number of friends I've had that have gone out and started businesses. Great dreams. Great crashes. And great testimony to the power of God. What are you going through? I don't know, but I do know this. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Why did he say that? He said that because mourning is better than rejoicing. Listen to what Calvin Miller says. He says, "The trials that keep us kneeling before our lifelong assignments are never haphazard. All of the sufferings that are thrust upon us can serve to bring us to maturity." Listen to this. Hurt is the essential ingredient of ultimate Christ-likeness. You will not grow if you are not hurt. And after saving Israel and bringing them to freedom, he wants to bring all of us to the freedom of maturity in Christ. It's one thing to know that I'm going to heaven. It's another thing entirely to grow up and experience a lot of that freedom that comes in maturing in your Christian walk now. And he uses hurt to do it. I like Simon Tugwell's line, "Blessed are those who mourn" is paradoxically a more necessary message than "rejoice in the Lord always," because there can be no true rejoicing until we have stopped running away from mourning. Let God do whatever he wants to do with you in trials. Because sure, he could have led you by a shorter route, but he didn't. Therefore, there's a purpose in it. Stay tuned. The best leader you will ever find is God. Lastly, God has his reasons. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on a road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. There's a bottom line to all of this, and that is that God's in charge. I love Ecclesiastes 3:1. There is a time for everything. And he has his reasons for you. In everything. Someone this week told me that spring is the time of planting, summer the time of greatest growth, fall the time of harvest, winter decisions and planning. What season are you in? What is God doing? Where is God leading you now? Do you know? Because that's crucial. To being able to negotiate life, it's crucial to know how God is leading you right now. Let me tell you where God is leading me in four areas. Number one, he's leading me to spend more time in thinking, prayer, and reflection. I'm a doer, but he's leading me to pray more, to think more, and to reflect more. I'd become a monk if I could take Karen with me. I'd find a monastery somewhere. Secondly, he's leading me to more focused activity. To try to focus me more as a teacher and a developer of leaders, because we need in the church more servants, more leaders, more ministers. And so I've got to keep spending my time trying to teach and hear him so that I can keep doing my job. But you know what in this whole thing of teaching, what grips me is Paul's statement to the Corinthians where he said, "We came to you, our words were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with the power of God." And I so desire that I don't just stand up here week after week and teach. I want it to be the power of God, demonstration of his power. That's what I want to see more than anything else in this phase of our church life. I always wanted that, but I want it more now. He's leading me to that. He's leading me to finish my task. That's the third thing. To finish the task here. Two of our PCA churches in Orlando, their pastors have just left. Good men, good churches. I was here before them, and I'm here after them. And I'm saying, yeah, I got way more gray hair than they have too, God. I'm thinking, God, maybe you should have gotten me out of here. I fear being an old pastor who is irrelevant and not relating and can't cut it. He says, Allenson, I'll do with you what I want. I'm not done with you. You're here. Finish the task. Finish the task. I was talking to a friend the other day who told me that that he and his wife have been picking on each other. Just nitpicking. And they have a great relationship. And they work hard in the relationship. And yet they're pick. And he said, you know what we discovered? We have been working so hard on our marriage that we have become perfectionists in our marriage. What we need to do is start serving Jesus more and do some other stuff. Otherwise, we're going to pick each other to death. We just need to get involved in the mission. I said, that is so wise. That is so mature. You do have a great relationship. Serve together, because that's great. Jeff and Karen and I went to the Holy Land Experience on Monday for pastors. They can't get anybody else in the park on Monday morning, so they let pastors in. And so we went. Free. And so we're going through all of this stuff. It was great. But we came to this open center area where Jesus came out. Jesus was there. It was so cool. I mean, he looked like Jesus. He sounded like Jesus. He spoke like Jesus. And we were standing way in the back, and he was walking around in the crowds, and he was quoting scripture right out. He was just saying the words of Jesus, and I could not move. He came right up to Karen, said something right. I didn't say anything to me. I couldn't move. I could barely breathe. I wanted to cry. Because it is the words of Jesus that gripped my heart 25, 30 years ago. It is the words of Jesus that grip my heart today. It is the words of Jesus that make me speechless at times. It is the words of Jesus that they need out here. And I want them to hear through all of us. He's leading me. I'm not an evangelist. I wish I were, but he's leading me. I want us to reach him. They need Jesus. God is leading me to give up my ideas for life. Stop playing. You know, I really feel like he's saying to me, Allenson, will you stop planning so much? You're a soldier. You're not the general. So just do what I tell you to do. Be all right. That's why we're having a prayer time tonight, and I invite all of you to 6:30 to 7:30 prayer. We pray as a church. We've always been a praying church. I pray all the time because I'm scared to death most of the time. Constantly praying, Lord, save me. Help us. I invite you to that because we're at a time of transition that is so huge that there are people, there are opportunities out there. I want to pray for our community. There are many people in our church who are suffering, and we need to pray for them. So many opportunities. We need to pray. Come and pray. 6:30 to 7:30. It'd be done. I love the story of the guy who goes to a revival. His name's Bubba. He goes to the revival and hears the revival message preached. And then at the end, the revivalist says, anybody wants to come forward for prayer, come forward. Bubba goes to the front for prayer. He says, what's the matter, Bubba? He says, I need help with my hearing. So the evangelist takes one finger, puts it in his ear. The other finger he places on his head and he prays for him. At the end of the prayer, went on for about 5-10 minutes. He said, Bubba, how's your hearing now? And he goes, I have no idea. It's next Monday in Atlanta. Some of you won't get that till you walk out. A friend after the first service said, I like that joke. It was so stupid. It is. We need to pray. Take God more seriously, us less seriously, ourselves. Because he knows what we're going through. You need a leader, I need a leader, but there's no leader better than God. And when you get off on rabbit trails, he'll bring you back because his way is perfect. And he's in charge. You take it to heart. Let's pray. Lead us, our Lord. Lead us. with each person in this room, each Israelite in this room that you love beyond belief, for whom Jesus, you came and died and rose again on their behalf. For each of your children, lead them. And may they have the settled confidence that you are the cloud by day and the fire by night. May they trust you deeply and find freedom. Lord, we pray in your holy name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org and our phone number is 407-699-8211.